morning. So let's just pray for our brother Clay. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it did. Thank you, Lord, for this man who has purposed himself, Lord, to live for your glory, who's chosen, Lord, to serve your body, Lord, bring encouragement, bring truth, God. Your spirit may rest upon him, Lord, as he's bringing your word. And yeah, God, may you hit every single nail on the head this morning that you have appointed this word for us as a congregation, Lord, to receive. So individually, as you have planned it to land on each heart, may it land the way you want it to land in each heart, Lord. As he's bringing this collective message, I pray for every heart to just be fertile soil to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go for it, bro.
Just before I start here, where's Ava? Anyway, as I'm walking up, my daughter's like, "You got this, Papa. Go for it." So yeah, I've got full confidence now. No, I've got confidence in the Holy Spirit. Even just this morning, even in prayer, for me, the most reassuring thing of being able to stand here before you is kind of like spending time in the week searching God's heart, and like during prayer, all of a sudden people start having prophetic words, and it's like exactly aligned. It's like what I've been feeling for us to share with us this morning. So yes, good morning. I'm Clayton, and what I want to do today is kind of speak about fruitfulness in His house. And we've been doing a little bit of a series over the last couple of weeks. Craig kicked us off about 2 weeks ago, speaking about John 15, that where Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." And it was quite challenging because it's such a simple verse, and it's such a simple instruction to us, but it's not shallow. Yeah. To abide in Jesus. And to abide means to live in an ongoing dependence on Him the whole time. And after that, like Oops shared last week, that, you know, as we abide in Jesus, there's fruit that comes from our lives. I'm not the same because I know Him, because I spend time with Him. And you can look around and you can know people who are Christians, who are saved, and you're like, yo, there's something different about you. And that's God's heart for us the whole time, that as we abide in Him, we do not stay the same. We change. And I think even in this week, somebody was busy sharing, I think it was in common, somebody was sharing about this. Like, the hardest thing is actually, if we're not used to change, being in a relationship with Jesus is quite difficult. and so I want to pick up today where that naturally leads us, because it's an important shift that we have to make. Because fruitfulness is not just what God is doing in me, but about what God is doing through us. And picking up on Hoops's scripture that he shared at the end of last week, 1 Corinthians 3:5-9. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither one of those who plants nor one of those who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And that picture has just stuck with me the whole week. Like, it's such a beautiful picture. Some plant, some water, but it's God that gives growth. And when he says, we are his fellow workers, you, the church, is his field. This, not the physical building, but the people, is his building. So yes, abiding is personal. Yes, fruit begins with my relationship with Christ. But fruitfulness is never meant to stay individual. We are not just branches. We are God's field. We are not just individuals. are God's building, being formed together for his purpose. And the fruit of abiding is not just a better me, it is the house being built up. It is his house being built up. And that reveals God's heart. And in preparing this week, I kind of got the sense, I was sitting at one moment in a quiet time, and I just got the sense of God sitting as a father with this gift. And I mean, we all know how it is to get gifts. Put your hand up if you don't enjoy getting a gift. And even more so, and what I've realized is actually being a father now, like the gift of giving your child something, you almost sit in this eager anticipation and you're like, yo, I got something that's going to blow your mind. I just want to give it to you. And I just feel like that's God this morning. He's sitting here looking over his church and he's going, there's more. There's something that I want to bless you with. There's something that I want to bless this house with. And I'm wanting to see a people that are blessed and that are unified and that are purposeful. And so the question we need to answer is this. What kind of fruit is Jesus after? Only personal fruit? Or is it something bigger? Is it a fruitful people? And so as I start, I want to speak about the church is not God's B plan. And I'll begin with something very obvious. But if you truly believe it, it fundamentally changes the way you live your life. The church is not God's backup plan. It's not a religious gathering created by man. It's not a social club for people with, you know, similar interests. It's not merely a support system for our spiritual walk. The church is God's A plan. His eternal purpose planned before creation, purchased at infinite cost, and entrusted with the most important task in the universe. Let us read Ephesians 3 from 10 to 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Think about what this means. God, all-knowing, all-powerful, the creator of the universe, is revealing his wisdom, his nature, his purpose through the church. Quickly look to the left and to the right. God, in all his wisdom, in all his power, is revealing who he is through the people around you. And not just to the other people in the world, and that blew my mind a little bit, but into the spiritual realms. That's what it says there. He's revealing his wisdom into the heavenlies, something we can't even see. So I was like, I'm not going to try and wrap my mind around this. And it's this thing that from Genesis to Revelations, we see a God who pursues, who calls, who restores, who redeems to himself. And Jesus even said it plainly. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And that's God's heart. God's heart is for salvation, that none would perish, that everyone would come to know him. But his plan does not stop at individuals. The same people he gathers, he saves, and the same people he redeems, he gives a commission to. And Ephesians tells us his wisdom is made known not through isolated Christians or through private faith alone, but through a people joined together. It is the church where believers are brought into family. And we had testimonies of that earlier. God just redeeming us. It is in the church where gifts are activated, where love is demonstrated, and the gospel becomes visible. How many of you are here because you came to visit once and you're like, yo, there's something different here? Quick show of hands. Yeah? There was something of God's love that you experienced amongst his people, and you were like, yo, there's something in me that wants to to plug into that. And Ephesians 1 verse 23 tells us, the church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So the church is not an organization. It's not a building. It's the fullness of Christ in the world. His presence and his purposes are bound up in his people. It's a wonderful idea. And Jesus makes it even more personal in Matthew 16 verse 8. He says, I will build my church. Not man. I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. This is his project. We are here because of him. We are here because we are his possession. And to be part of the church is to be at the very center of what God is doing in history. And then Ephesians 5:25 tells us, and it shows us what it cost Jesus. It says, for Christ so loved the church that he gave himself up for her. For every single person sitting here, Christ has redeemed us individually. But it's for his church that he's waiting. It's for his church that he's looking for a bride that's going to come back to him pure and spotless one day. And I don't want us to miss this, so that's why I'm spending a bit of time on this. Jesus did not just die to save individuals. He died to create a people. Jesus gave himself for the church. And a plan this glorious, eternal in origin, purchased at an infinite cost, entrusted with the most important task in the universe, demands an appropriate, weighty response. You don't respond to something this significant casually. So before we talk about fruitfulness, we need to settle one thing. In his house, is his house worth you giving your life to? Because everything else that follows depends on this answer. They say it's good preaching practice to allow a pause and have a drink. And we have to keep our eyes on Jesus as our true north. Because when we look at the world, everything in the world is building in the opposite direction. The world tells us, build your life around yourself. Build your comforts, your security. What is your time worth to you? What are your plans? Even amazes me. I mean, kids, by the time they hit like grade 10, it's like, what? You got to plan the rest of your life according to what you want to do. Yeah, that's another discussion. The world says, define your own purpose. The world says, make sure everything is about you. Are you happy? Are you comfortable? Are you secure? And it sounds reasonable. It may even sound wise. But underneath lies a quiet assumption. My life is about me. And if we're not careful, we can bring this mind thought, this thought, into our walk with God. And even when Jesus begins to work in our hearts, everything can still be bent inwards. Our relationships stay shallow. The call God has for you becomes optional. Sacrifice feels unnecessary because I'm comfortable. And faith becomes something that we fit into our lives and not something that we build our lives around. And Jesus doesn't just come to improve your life. Jesus comes to refine it. And in my experience, it's upside down, inside out, and back to front. The plan you had once, when you get saved, after a while, you're like, I don't even know where I'm going, but Jesus, I'm following you. And so if the church is God's eternal plan, glorious, costly, central to his purpose, what does it ask of us? And Jesus answers this with a beautiful picture in John 14, verse 24. I think it's going to come up. Okay, it's all good. John 14, verse 24 says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And this represents the law of fruitfulness. Death comes before multiplication. The grain that is kept, protected, preserved, never risked, produces nothing, stands alone. But the grain that falls, that gives itself to the soil, not only finds life, it multiplies. And Paul said in Philippians 3, he said he let go of everything he once counted as gain. Quite a challenging scripture. I was reading it, but I was just summarizing it now at the moment. Everything that you thought was important, everything that you used to determine who you are, who you built your identity around, what gave you purpose, what he counted as gain, he lets go. Not passively, but because he's seen Jesus and he presses hold of that which Jesus has taken hold of him for. And because you cannot walk in your purpose while you're still holding onto your life. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 25. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is not loss. I'm not losing something when I give myself up. It's an exchange. I lose control over my life. I lose my self-centered living. I lose my independence. But I find purpose. I find life and I find fruitfulness. And here's the shift. Losing my life is not just about God and me. It's about how I position my life in his people. And Paul shows us what this looks like in Philippians 2, from 3 to 8. And as abbreviation of that scripture, I'm going to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And what was Christ's mindset? Though he was God, he didn't use his position for advantage. He made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself, even unto death, unto the cross. And this is the pattern of Christ. Not self-exaltation, but self-giving. And this is the temple of how, this is the picture and template of how we are called to live in the house. And I remember there was a point a couple of years ago, like I was challenged on this in my own life. I enjoy the outdoors and I enjoy sports. And at one point I was like, I'm going to do a half Ironman. And if you do the half Ironman or any kind of distance events, you know you got to train. And after months of training, I competed, finished the event. And that evening, sitting at dinner, the second thing that the other competitors started to speak about was, what is the next race? It's a dangerous bug to bite. And in that moment, God challenged me. I felt God say to me, what are you giving your life to? And it's not because sports is wrong, but it was because I was giving myself to something other than his house. And a fruitful church is not built up on preference or status or self-interest. It's built up on people who, in humility, as we read in the scripture, consider others before themselves. And when we live like this, comparison dies. When we live like this, competition dies. And space is made for other people to grow. When I put other people in front of me, my heart is to see them succeed. And it's interesting what it's going to start to do with your own insecurities. But God will work through that because God is faithful. And unity is not something we achieve. Unity is what remains when surrendered lives come together. And when surrendered lives come together, as each person places what they carry under Christ. Christ has given me this, and I bring it into the house. Something forms that cannot be manufactured. A body that is truly one. So this is where it connects. Where there is unity in the body, there is fruitfulness in the house. But unity doesn't just appear, it is built person by person, gift by gift, as each part of the body does what it was made to do. And this leads us to the most practical question this morning. How does that fruit flow through us? Bit of a tongue twister. Because laying down your life might seem like a noble task, but it's quite vague. Lay down your life for Jesus. So let's make it concrete. Laying your life down in the context of the house means bringing your gift, the thing that God has placed in you, and placing it under the house. Not performing, not platforming it, but submitting it for the building up of the body. Your fruit is not complete until it feeds somebody else. In Ephesians 4 verse 12 says, So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists and the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Notice just what Paul says here. Christ gave these gifts to the church. They're not self-appointed. These are Christ's gifts. Not for certain people to do the ministry, but to equip everyone for works of service. The gifts do not create spectators. They create participants. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, we read, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The gift is never just yours. It was given through you for others. And you are a steward of something that belongs to the whole house. So if you are sitting here this morning, and what I'm hoping is coming across and what's going to work in your heart is, God has put you here on purpose. Not to be an individual, but to be part of the body. And as a quick illustration, a while ago I fell asleep watching soccer with my arm behind my head. And I went to bed that night, and during the evening I started to get this throbbing sensation in my shoulder. And I woke up the next morning, and I reached for something in a high lit counter above me, a shelf, and I couldn't pick my arm up. Like my arm just hung there. And one small nerve in the back of my shoulder got blocked. I think the medical people call it a brachial plexus neuropathy. That's a legit name. And just because of that one small nerve being blocked, the body was strong. But one part wasn't working. And that's what happens in the church. My body was broken, but one part just stopped working. And the truth is, so many people in the church today are detached. They attend, yet they don't fully give themselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? God has placed the parts of the body, every single one of them, every single person here, just where he wanted them to be. Every part was placed with intention. And a part left unused is not a neutral absence. It's a gap in what God has designed for the whole. The arm that hangs there, the gift that sits dormant, the body is weaker because of it. My hand can't operate without my arm. And so you have to ask yourself this morning, what has God called you to in his house? What has he given you? Are you faithful with it? Is your gift active in his house? Or are you using it for your own terms? And when people bring their gifts and lay them down in the house, something extraordinary happens. Let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Every joint, every ligament, every person brings what they carry and places it under Jesus. And the result is a connected, mature, and growing body. And that connected, mature body has another name. Unity. Let's read Psalm 133 from 1 to 3. It's only three verses, but it carries one of the most significant promises in all of Scripture. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. There in the place of unity, the Lord commands his blessing. And let's look at what Jesus prays in John 17 from 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Notice what Jesus prays. This is on the night before his arrest, hours before the cross. He speaks these weighted words, knowing what is lying before him. Jesus doesn't pray for his own safety. He doesn't pray for strength to endure what lies ahead. He prays for us, for you and for me, for this house. He prays for unity. He says, in him praying for unity, and if Jesus is praying that at that moment, the most significant moment in our history, it tells us something about how seriously he takes it. And unity is not a nice relational nicety. It's not a nice to have for a healthy church. It's evangelistic. Jesus draws a direct line between oneness and how the world will come to believe. When the church is fractured, competitive, suspicious, divided, the world cannot see Christ clearly. But when the church is one, genuinely, visibly, costingly one, the world sees something it cannot explain. And that becomes the door for an open gospel. And unity is not the fruit, it is the condition. And in the place of unity, Psalm 133 tells us, there God commands his blessing. So what does fruitfulness in the house look like? And Jesus gives us the clearest picture, and we've unpacked the scripture a couple of times already in John 15 from verse 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words in you, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The fruitful branch is the one that stays connected. The house that abides together bears much fruit together. And notice the progression. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. God's intention is abundance. So what does fruit in the house actually look like? And I very quickly just want to unpack four things as we're coming into land. The first is new life. John said in John 15, 16, fruit that will last. This isn't a decision that fades quickly or a name on a card that disappears the next week. It's about people whose lives are genuinely transformed, who root, who grow and become someone they couldn't have imagined before they knew Jesus and walked through that door. New life endures. And the second is Christ-like character in Galatians 5. We know this well. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Almost got it right. Paul calls these the fruits of the Spirit, not the gifts. Gifts can be performed, fruit cannot. You can't fake an apple on a tree and try and manufacture it. In the same way, you can't manufacture joy and patience under pressure. A fruitful house isn't just about impressive actions. It's about people gradually becoming more like Jesus. The third is disciples who make disciples. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul instructs Timothy and then says to Timothy, entrust this to those who are reliable people, who in turn can teach others. Four generations of disciples in one verse. The measure of fruitful house is not how many people come on a Sunday, but how many leaders are being raised up, how many lives are being transformed. Because a house that only gathers hoards fruit. And as we saw, God is abundant. So a fruitful house actually needs to give it away. And the fourth is generosity. In Philippians 4:17, Paul calls the church's financial giving fruit. It's actually all of your resources. So not an obligation, not a tax, but fruit. Because you cannot stay the same knowing God gave his only son and cling to your resources. Something shifts when money's hold on us loosens and we give it in a surrendered life. And when this happens in the house, the mission grows and continues. See, fruit was always meant to feed the world outside of these walls. A fruitful house is not an abstract vision. It is abiding in him, bearing fruit in him, and letting it reach further than what you could do alone. Let's look at Psalm 92, verse 12, which is a beautiful picture of this. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in their old age. They will stay fresh and green. I think it carries, Eversap, okay. So fruitfulness is the destiny of those who are planted. Those who stay, those who build roots, those who commit to God's call on their life. Not individually, but in a house. Into this community, into his people. And finally, the fruit was never meant just for us. And there's a beautiful picture in Ezekiel. We're not going to turn there, but just the picture of fruit trees growing on both banks of the river, flowing from the temple. Their fruit serving for food, their leaves for healing. And the picture is, the river flows from the house, and what it produces feeds and heals those beyond the walls. A fruitful house always overflows. And the final test of fruitfulness is simply this. Is the world around us any different because we are here? So, in closing, I want to come back to where we started. John 14, verse 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. A single grain of wheat. If it stays a grain, kept safe, protected, preserved, it remains alone. Nothing comes from it. It just exists. But if it falls into the soil and surrenders itself completely, gives itself into the soil, it does not merely survive, it finds life. Does not merely produce one stalk. Jesus says, much fruit. 30, 60, 100 fold. And this is what God has called us to do. Not just survive, not just maintain, not fall into a dead religion, but fruitfulness comes from surrendering our lives, offering our gifts in the house, becoming a unified people, and abiding in him together. And as we land, I had an image at the beginning of the week of an army marching open over an open field. Thousands of people kind of marching next to each other in unison. And as the command comes precisely, the whole unit, the whole garrison kind of turns left. And as the command comes, everyone steps forward. Not one person late, not one person hesitating. And I believe that is a picture for us this morning. Even before, just in the prayer, and I was speaking about the prophetic words of just people coming again and consecrating themselves and becoming, Frick said the word, appointment. So the picture is the armies marching and Jesus is the commander. The Holy Spirit is leading. And the people, when the call comes, respond. Together, unified. And so before I make any call this morning, and to get some blood flowing through your legs, I want us to do something prophetic. Would you all stand to your feet, please? As you stand, will you link arms with the person to your left and to your right?
So as we're doing this, it's not a gesture. This is a declaration that this house will be one. That we will bring what we carry and place it under Jesus. They've started it. Now you guys have to finish it. So as this declaration, as we stand together, looking to our left and to our right, knowing that I need the person's fruit next to me, actually for me to walk in more of the fullness I have in Jesus. Knowing even more so that if I don't bring what I have into his house, this house is never going to see its fullness. And I want us to close our eyes. And the first call I want to make is about that single grain of wheat. If you're here this morning, hearing about God's plan and the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart right now, and you're not sure that you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you may once have known him. You may once have had a relationship with him, or you have never had a relationship with him. This is for you. A grain of wheat kept safe, protected, preserved, never rust, produces nothing. It stands alone. It is just a seed, full of potential, but never becoming anything. But a grain that falls, that surrenders itself into the soil, doesn't just survive, it multiplies. And God is not asking this morning for you to clean yourself up before you come to him. He's not asking for you to become worthy before you come to him. He's asking for you to fall. To stop preserving your life that you are building on your own terms, and let it go into his hands. And this morning he's holding out that same invitation as he has always held out. Fall and watch what I'll do with your life. And if this is you, I encourage you, don't let this moment pass. I want you to raise your hand. If you have never known Jesus as your personal Savior, I'll allow you to break the chain for the moment. If you've never known him and this word's resonating with you this morning, actually, Jesus, I don't even know what it's like to fall. I don't even know what it's like to have a relationship with you. Or maybe you're standing here and you're like, actually, it's been so long before I've actually submitted my life to Jesus. At the moment, I don't know where I am. I don't know how I'm walking. I'm not living submitted to him. I want you to raise your hand. I'm just going to give you a couple of moments now if there's anybody like that this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's two hands that have gone up. So while we just stay linked in, we can open our eyes. Cool, I'm just going to welcome, can I ask you guys to come to the front? Thank you. Scripture says where one person is saved, heaven rejoices. So that's why we're going to stomp feet and clap and be happy, because that's what heaven is doing at the moment. Cool. cool. And if I could maybe just ask if I could get some ladies and guys up, maybe just to the front, and we can pray with him. And for everyone else, I'm the second call, please stay standing. And the thing is, with surrender, it doesn't just happen once. It happens every time you choose his house over your agenda. Every time you bring what you carry as opposed to keeping it for yourself. And I want to ask you honestly this morning, have you fallen into this? And sometimes there's measures of what we've given. Sometimes we're living in a measure of it, but we know deep inside, I know in my own life, I'm like, Jesus, you've called me to more. More in your house, to give more in this body, to be faithful with what you have given me. And if the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on that this morning, I want you just as a physical act of what you've been holding up, what you've been holding back, and what you've been holding for yourself, is just to put your hands out, palms up, just to open them. I think we can all do that, not to isolate anyone. And this is a simple act of surrender, saying what I carry is no longer mine. It belongs to this house. Belongs to Jesus. So as we close our eyes, I'm just going to pray a final prayer. Father, we stand before you as one. Standing here because you have called us into this house, into this body, under Jesus. And we make this declaration together before you and before each other. We will not hold back what you have given us to carry. And for all of us, Lord, as we raise our hands, Father, I pray that you receive us. For those of us who have pulled away, for those of us who have gifts that we are not offering and are not bringing them into the house, Lord. Let this be the day it changes. And for those stepping forward, not yet knowing what they carry, Lord. Father, may you show them your intention for their life. May you show them how they plug into the body, Lord. And for all of us, Lord, as we lay down our lives, we bring our gifts into this house. We choose you, Jesus. The name above all names, the greatest treasure. We consecrate ourselves to you, Lord. To your body, to your plans and your purposes. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Cool, guys, and yeah, I think even out of the, no, but just, yeah, if we just keep it toned down. I think if God has been speaking to you about just things in your life and things that you're carrying, and everyone knows about communities, but I encourage you, don't keep this to yourself. Go find somebody that's walking with you, go find somebody you know, and go share with them what God has been pointing out in your life. And that's what we're trusting for. That's what we pray before the prayer meeting, that today will be different. And today we believe God has spoken. And may we be faithful with what he has said. Cool. Okay, so we're going to keep the ministry time open. And if you are wanting any additional prayer for anything, for healing, just for things you're dealing with, even out of this, if there's something you're feeling like you want to come up and get prayer for, we're going to be around in the front. And otherwise, I'm going to release the congregation for moments of happiness in the corner and have a blessed Sunday. Thanks, guys.